once again for this. Lord, it's really a glorious opportunity to study your word. Lord, never let us take that for granted. And as we continue our study of Romans, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us more and more about yourself, about the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ, and how we can kind of glorify you and honor you in everything we do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we've been going through the book of Romans, and we're now in the last half of chapter 4. The theme of the book, of course, is the gospel, which is the good news. Another way you could say it is that the righteousness of God has been revealed through the gospel. And in particular, right now, we're looking at the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness. And what is that? That's the gift that as I receive it, all of a sudden, somehow, supernaturally, I am pronounced, I am declared righteous before God. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that I can have fellowship with God, true fellowship with God. It means that I can go before Him anytime, any place. I can be driving in my car. I don't have to go to a cathedral. I don't have to go to a temple. I don't have to come here on Sunday mornings. Coming here on Sunday mornings is important, but that's not necessary for me to go before God. And even if I've had a bad, horrible day, I can still go before God. And then finally, it means because I'm righteous, been declared righteous, I can actually spend eternity with God. And that is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Two weeks ago, we talked about how we receive the gift of justification by faith. Only by faith. We can't do anything to earn it. And remember, we talked about Martin Luther. We gave the story of Martin Luther and how he was reading through Romans. He'd been struggling for years, trying to somehow please God. He actually became a priest to try to please God. He went to Rome trying to please God. He did a lot of things trying to please God. And he just felt like the more he did, the more he just felt really yucky inside. And then as he was reading through Romans, specifically Romans 4, he said it's like the lights went on. He realized, wait a minute, I'm justified, I'm made right before God by faith. It's not anything I do. And he says, that's when I came to know God personally. That's when he became born again, even though he'd been a priest. And he began teaching that. And anyway, we talked more about how it really set all of Europe in an uproar. So today, we're going to look at Romans 4, 13 through 25. It's the whole chapter 4 is about faith. And maybe before we even read it, we should probably say that faith is necessary for much of our Christian life. Almost all of it. It's certainly true. Faith is necessary for us to receive that gift of justification. You know, not only receiving it, but kind of staying there, you know. It's something that we're continually justified. And so we need to continually be receiving that by faith. Sanctification. That's the process that starts when I come to know the Lord. And it's the process of me being made holy, being made like Christ. That takes faith. Prayer, does prayer take faith? Yes. You know, hearing from God, that takes faith. Obedience sometimes takes faith. Going through difficult times, persevering, enduring in the Christian life. Everything in our Christian life requires faith. Having joy, having agape love, it all takes faith. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is essential. And yet, too few Christians really understand biblical faith. There's a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of just New Age thinking that has confused what biblical faith is. So let's kind of read Romans 4, 13 through 25, and let's talk a little bit about faith. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, like us, that he would be an heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, and where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of God whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Okay, in this passage, there's a lot of truths about faith. And so we're going to talk about faith more in a general way. It certainly applies to the gift of justification, but it applies to all areas of our life. So here's a few things we need to know about faith. First of all, biblical faith is based upon God's word. Okay? It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on a desire. I may have a desire to fly, but am I going to be, I can have all the faith I want. Let me try it. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. I didn't fly, did I? You know, I can have a desire to do something. I can have a desire or a feeling, perhaps, about that lottery where there's $80 million. I can have a feeling. But feeling is not faith. A desire is not faith. Biblical faith is based upon God's word. Feelings and desires are up and down, aren't they? God's word is constant. Now, the reason I mention this is because a lot of Christians, somehow they get the idea, well, if I believe about anything, it will happen. It needs to be based on God's word. Abraham is an example. Several times here it says that God gave a promise to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham. It was God himself that said, this is what I promise. This is what I speak. On that, we can have faith. We have to have faith, actually. You know, God gave him a promise. But by the way, what was the promise? The promise was that he was going to be the father of a mighty nation, that through his descendants, all the nations and families of the world will be blessed. And then he kind of changed it a little bit later. He kind of added to it. He said, actually, you're not going to be the father of just one nation. You could be the father of many nations. And God repeated that promise to him often, didn't he? Several times he said, he took him outside his tent. He said, look at the stars. Can you count them? No. He says, that's how many descendants you're going to be. Another time he says, look at the sand of the seashore. Can you count all the grains of sand? Another time he says, the dust of the earth. That's the way your descendants are going to be. Now, there's only one problem. His wife, Sarah, was barren. She couldn't have children. So how are you going to have descendants and have a big nation if you don't have any kids? Not even one. So Abraham, we saw last time, he believed God. And so God said, okay, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to bring it about. But he had to kind of wait a long time, didn't he? Okay. So, but faith, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Faith must always be built upon a promise from God. Verse 13 here. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants. It talks about the promise. Verse 16, it says, for this reason it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. How is it guaranteed? Through faith. Or verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God. And by the way, Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 talks a lot about the promise that God gave to Abraham is instructive for us. So with verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, what he had spoken, he was able also to perform. By the way, you might think, well, you know, that's kind of nice for Abraham. God spoke to him. Was God ever spoke to us? Has he ever given us a promise? Yes, quite a few. They're found here. To begin with, he also can speak to us individually, but let's just kind of keep it to here for now. In the scriptures, what are some of these promises? Justification, eternal life, that he will answer prayer, that he'll take care of us, that he will guide us. By the way, that's why we need to study God's word. A lot of us don't even really know what the promises are. So of course we're not going to have faith in it, you know. But the more we study and the more biblical faith is always based upon God's word, what he has spoken. Okay, that's one thing we can say about faith. Another thing we can say about faith is that biblical faith doesn't always see what is happening. Actually, that gift of justification is an example. You know, I've been declared righteous. Okay, I receive that by faith. Do I always see it? Are there some times that you don't feel very righteous? Right? Right. Are there times that you just, you know, you don't look like you're very righteous? You know, look at your life. Of course there is. But you stand by faith, even if you don't see it. Why? Because God has spoken it. Very important thing for us to realize about faith, biblical faith. Abraham didn't see the whole picture. Actually, for a long time, all he saw was no kids. You know, and then he had one kid, one son. You know, doesn't quite translate into a whole nation, does it? But he had faith, even though he didn't see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I love this verse. Very short. You could probably memorize it while we talk about it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Porque por fe andamos, no por vista. You know, we who live here in America, we who are from Europe, we who are from Latin America, we're very rational. If we don't see it, we don't believe it. In fact, I've even heard people say, well, I can have faith in what I see. Well, wait a minute. That's not faith then if you see it, you know. Biblical faith is walking by faith and not walking by sight. Sometimes you do see it. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes there's long periods where you don't see something like in Abraham. So many Christians are stumbled by the fact that they can't see what God is doing in their life. Lord, I don't see you working in my life. And they get upset. They get resentful toward God. They don't continue walking by faith. Faith is supposed to be a walk of faith. I mean, that's what a walk of faith is supposed to be, is that you don't see it. And by the way, as you grow in the Lord, more and more you'll be at a place where you'll be walking by faith, not by sight. Because God's trying to teach us that. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Again, a lot of Christians don't understand this. But you have to, biblical faith doesn't mean that you see it. Okay, a third thing about faith. Biblical faith usually reaches into the realm of what we call impossible. Let's take Abraham again as an example. In fact, why don't we read verse 19? It says, without becoming weak in faith, that's kind of interesting, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was pretty much impossible for him to have a child, wasn't it? He was too old. His wife, even in the childbearing years, wasn't able to conceive. And as he contemplated that, as he thought about it, he thought, this looks kind of impossible. But yet it said, the scriptures say he did not waver in unbelief. He did not become weakened without becoming weak in faith. And there's examples all through the scriptures where God leads his people into the realm of impossibility. Let's kind of give a few examples. How about Moses taking the people through the Red Sea? Was that kind of impossible? Yeah. Or how about when all of a sudden they get into the wilderness and there's nothing to eat and he has 2 to 3 million people saying, Moses, we forgot to bring food. And God says, okay, listen, here's the plan. I'm going to drop out of the sky every morning something that's called manna, and it's going to be enough to kind of feed everybody. That was impossible, wasn't it? How about Joshua? He comes up with a bunch of basically former slaves, and the first city they get to when they kind of come into the promised land was Jericho. Only problem, Jericho had a big wall around it. And so God, what? He says, listen, here's the plan. I want you to kind of walk around Jericho, and I want you to do it every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to kind of do it 7 times. And then I want you to blow trumpets, and I want you to yell. Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very, like a very realistic military strategy. But God's always leading us into the realm of impossibilities. How about Gideon? Fight an army with only 300 people. Started with 30,000. And God said, no, you got too many people to fight the enemy. Too many people? When do you ever hear that? But God said, yeah, but you'll kind of think you did it. So he kind of keeps knocking it down to there's only 300 people. How about David fighting the Goliath? I mean, David was such a scrawny little teenager. He couldn't even put on the armor on. You know, they kind of gave him armor and he couldn't even stand up hardly. He said, take it off. I'll go face him. I don't know how, but God's going to show me. And with a stone, he knocks down Goliath. I mean, Daniel, you know, lion's den, you know. You know, Mary, when she receives the word about she's going to have a child, you know, there's so many examples in the scriptures of God's, the servants of God, God takes them into the realm of impossible. In fact, we could look at it this way. Faith releases the supernatural. If we don't have faith, the supernatural doesn't happen. God wants to move supernaturally in our lives and in the world today. But faith is required to release the supernatural. And that's why he's always taking us into the realm of impossibility. And a lot of Christians, they think, wait a minute. I became a Christian and all of a sudden things are getting hard for me. They're getting like impossible. Yeah, that's part of what you signed up for when you said, I'm going to follow Christ. He said, if you read the fine print, which a lot of us didn't, he says that he's going to train us and he wants to make us, he wants to teach us to pray and to believe him for supernatural things. But it requires going into the realm of supernatural. Another thing about biblical faith, it's not a feeling, it's a walk. And feelings go up and down. Again, Abraham's an example. He continued to live life not seeing anything about the promise, but he kept believing. And a walk, this only makes sense. A walk consists of many steps, doesn't it? It's actually steps throughout the whole life. You could think of it as every day is a step, or every hour is a step over a period of time. And usually, faith requires waiting. We don't like to wait. You know, we live in a world where we want everything instant. You know, if our computer is not responding in 10 seconds, we're on the phone, something's wrong. You know, we have fast food, drive-through, fast food restaurants. We like everything immediate when we want it. You know, our banking is that way. In fact, now you get on your phone, and if it doesn't kind of go through in 5 or 10 seconds, what's wrong with my bank? You know, we're in that age. We like everything just like this. Well, God, when he calls us to a walk of faith, he says, it's going to require waiting sometimes. And while we wait, he teaches us about trust. He teaches us how to hear from him. He teaches us to obey. Again, examples all through the scriptures. Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before he begins to take the nation Israel out of Egypt. And then it took them 40 years to get what should have been a 2 weeks journey. It took 40 years because he was teaching them. Jacob, he was always waiting. He waited 7 years to marry he thought was going to be Rachel. He got Leah, had to wait another 7 years for her, then had to kind of wait another time before he could go back home. David, he's anointed king at age 15. He didn't become king until age 30. Paul, he spent 17 years out in the wilderness. It's a walk of faith, and that's what faith is. This morning, Ina was talking, she was quoting the vote verse, actually it's in about 4 or 5 different places in the scriptures, but it says, the righteous shall live by faith, right? And that's true. I think we got an illustration of that coming up here. Yeah, here, the life in Christ, it's a series of steps. In fact, that Romans 1:17, it says, from faith to faith, the righteous man shall live by faith. It's almost like it's not just one step. You hear people talk about the leap of faith. Well, sometimes it's that way, but usually it's one step, another step, another step. And also, sometimes it goes through shaky ground or shaky waters. every day is a step of faith. You know, sometimes it's kind of scary, isn't it? Walking that faith. Oh, am I going to make it? But that's the way God has instructed us. He's called us to walk by faith. It's not a feeling. I've heard Christians say, I'm trying to kind of muster up enough faith to ask God for something. Wait a minute. That's not biblical. You don't muster something up inside. It's walking in what God has spoken. Biblical faith grows stronger as we walk in faith. Look at verse 20. Again, the example of Abraham. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he actually what? He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does it mean to grow strong in faith? Our faith requires growing strong. Again, we're not talking about feelings. We're not talking about desires. But as we walk in that faith, once that walk of faith, step by step, he's teaching us. And therefore, it's growing. You know, it may, like worry, for example. Worry and faith can't live together. But how many of us still worry? We do. You know, don't worry about the future. We need to have faith in the future. Or that God's going to work it all out. We start worrying. Well, God, in that walk of faith, he starts teaching us not to worry, but to put our trust in him, to have confidence. Same thing with fear. How to listen, how to wait, how to become more Christ-like. That's what he does in this walk of faith. And so we continually grow more and more. And in this journey of faith, I've noticed in my life, and I've noticed in others, that when we first become a Christian, God will give us something like an obstacle, like a little mountain. And we think, oh no, I thought I was following Christ. I thought everything's supposed to work out for the good. Well, it is. But you've got to believe that God's going to show you how to get around this mountain. And he does. And you look back and say, oh wow, God really did a miracle there. That was great. I prayed about this. It might be something like for me, it was in school. And all of a sudden, maybe it was a test that I just wasn't. Is in a subject. I just didn't feel like I had a handle on it. And I prayed and God got me over it, you know, and other things, you know, that's the way. Maybe it's a situation at work. He gets us over it. And then we walk a little bit further and all of a sudden there's another obstacle or another mountain. And you know what? This mountain's probably a little bit bigger. And we think, oh Lord, I wanted a mountain like this because I believe you for that. But all of a sudden, we've got to trust him. And all of a sudden, he shows us how to get over it. And then he takes us down the road and we have another mountain. And throughout our life, the things that we face are going to get more and more impossible. You think, why would he do that? Does he not like me? No. That's because he's training me. He's teaching me. He's preparing me. What is God doing? He's training. He's preparing us. One, for what's later on in life. You know, he may take us through something that we think, Lord, why did you let this happen? He'll get us through, and then he teaches us, and we can then use our experiences, the things we've learned about trusting him, we can use those experiences to teach others perhaps. And I found in my life that the things that God was teaching me, even by way of my walk in God, the walk of faith, now I'm being able to use it a lot more. And so that's what happened. He's training me for things later on in my life. He's also training us the great harvest that I believe will probably come in our lifetime. What would happen if thousands of people came to know the Lord in Summit County And we had 200 or 300 extra people within a period of a year. Who would take care of these new people? Who's going to show them how to overcome sin? How to walk the walk of faith? You are. God's going to push us into situations, especially in the time of the great harvest that we're going to have to, he's training us to trust him in a greater level. And then also, we're told, we've talked about this before, that after this age, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up a rule here over all the nations of the world, and he's going to rule it with justice and in purity. And it's going to be, his government's going to be perfect. And guess who's going to reign with him? Us. Remember like the parable of the minas? Oh, you're a good and faithful servant. I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. Who's he going to put in charge of 10 cities or 5 cities or 20 cities or whatever? It's going to be those who've been faithful and who've learned to walk here and trust him. And so God's in the midst of teaching us, preparing us, training us now. Let's make sure that we're always growing in faith. And what's the opposite of growing in faith? It's shrinking back. Oh, Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I can't go forward. You know, I this is too hard. This is impossible. I give up. I want to check out. I don't want to kind of follow you like I did before. Take a look at Hebrews 10. I memorized this, actually along with Judy, before we were married. So this has been a passage I've loved for a long time. Starting in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Another way you could say that is faith, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. See, we want to have instant faith. You know, just like fast food faith, you know, instant savings, instant, you know, banking. We want to apply that to faith. But he says you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, like learn how to obey, learn how to trust, you may receive what was promised. Again, we receive what's promised. That's biblical faith. And then he quotes, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But, this is, he quotes from Habakkuk. It's also found in Romans 1. It's also found in Galatians 3. It says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Anna was talking about this earlier. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's what God says. So it's either moving forward or we're shrinking back. And shrinking back, God doesn't like. And I especially like verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Isn't that a beautiful passage? The righteous one shall live by faith. There's a need for endurance. There's a need for faith, or we will never see the promises of God. So in conclusion, we've been talking about faith. It's essential for fully receiving and embracing this gift of justification and living justified. But that's just the beginning. Faith is essential for every area of our lives in Christ. Therefore, we need to really understand what biblical faith is and what it's not. God is calling us to a walk of faith. He wants to teach us, train us in faith. He wants to stretch us beyond our abilities. That's right. In fact, he wants to take us into the realm of impossibility. He wants to take us through some scary places where we're kind of walking the side of cliffs, walking across fast waters. And we do it step by step. He wants us to grow in faith. He'll be leading us into areas where biblical faith is required. Are we ready to take up that call? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that faith is not something that's hard. In fact, Lord, all of those of us who've become born again, you've given us a measure of faith. It may need to grow, but Lord, you're going to take care of that because you could put us in situations to stretch our faith. It may start off as little things, although at the time they don't seem little, and then you keep taking us to one area to another. Lord, teach us more and more about biblical faith, how it's based upon your word, that it's something that we don't always see. It's something that sometimes requires waiting. It's something that's a walk. It's not a feeling. Lord, all these things that we've talked about, Lord, teach us about faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.